Well, thank you, David, for the welcome and indeed the invite to be here this evening. And I intend to take up this, as prayed, the subject of the high priest garments. And you should each have a little, sheet there. And you open it up the front, you'll get this week's meeting number one, next week's number two, and then you go to 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and so on as we go. And it will take me a little minute tonight to get to the headings there because I must set the scene of what a priest actually is and was. And we'll take a little time to do that first of all. But we're turning first of all, as you have in your notes there, to Exodus 28, please. Exodus 28, and we're going to read the first four verses, and then we'll go down to verse 29, and then we'll get into it. And this week and next week, you'll have what we see in front of you there. You'll have the white linen coat, which we'll deal with tonight, and then next week in the will of God we'll come back to the mitre and the plate. The week after that I'm actually away, so the 3 weeks after that we'll start to build the outer layers of clothing as we go and pick them up from there. But first of all, Exodus 28 and verse 1, please. Of course, this is Bible study, so we will turn to a number of places this evening to see what the scripture says. But first of all, Exodus 28 and verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel. So God's telling Moses, and he's to take Aaron, and he's to take the sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And here's what we're after this evening. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-headed, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And then run your eye down to verse 29, and it says, And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. We'll leave it there, and we know that God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now, as I said, over the next period, 5 Wednesday nights and then a Lord's Day in December, it's my intention to conduct this series on the High Priest's garments. And I should say right at the start, she's not here, but she will watch on the internet at a certain point, is Sister Leslie Poots, who made all of these garments for me, and obviously I couldn't have a visual aid without her hard work. So Leslie, when you watch in, thank you very much for what you've done for us. But if you want a title for these messages, as it is in the front of your sheet there, I'm calling them Gleanings from the Garments. Gleanings from the Garments. The reality today is the tremendous truths of so many things of the Old Testament types and teachings, such as the tabernacle, the temple, the wilderness journeys, the Levitical offerings, the festivals, and indeed the high priest's garments, have largely been lost to the modern church. And therefore, as each meeting comes around, as the Lord tarries, as I've said, I'll dress him up until he's fully clothed. In what verse 2 describes, as we read together, holy garments for glory and for beauty. And then in the final meeting, after the Lord's Day ministry meeting, I'll take them all off and we'll put on for the gospel meeting the garments that he would wear for the Day of Atonement or for the Day of Yom Kippur. Now, before I get to the first garment, I need to take some time this evening to address the background regarding the priests, the priesthood, and the role of the high priest. And I'm going to do this as quickly as I can, and it's not going to be exhaustive tonight, but we need to look at it. But first of all, I want you to see the call. The call of the priests. And no tabernacle would be complete without a functioning priesthood. For example, the tabernacle of Moses had the Aaronic priesthood. The tabernacle of David had the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, and the temple of Solomon also had the priesthood. Of necessity, the New Testament church must have a priesthood. And of course it does, with the Lord Jesus Christ being our great high priest. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that he's called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is after the order of Melchizedek, whereas this man is obviously something different and after the order of man. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 again, it says, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So you can see the priests in the New Testament church then. And so Aaron was called to be the high priest. And it says in 28 and verse 1 there, which we read, take unto thee Aaron thy brother. And so Aaron receives the call of God into this role of the high priest. So you have the priest. Of course, the call of God comes to people. It's an interesting study to go through the scriptures and to find and see who people are, people who God called and how he called them. He called Moses out of the burning bush. He spoke to Paul in the Damascus Road, or Saul as he was then, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Peter, he said, thou shalt be called Caiaphas. To Joshua, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. And so many others, and I won't go on into it this evening. But God called the priests, he called Aaron to be the high priest, and he calls people. But of course, there's the personal call to each one of us. One day, as a lad of 19, one Saturday night in November 1980, 40 years ago this month, he called me. And life has never been the same since. He's called me into various things as we've taken one step at a time. He's changed my life. He's changed my eternity. He's changed my focus in life. But in the context of our studies, we have a clear call of Aaron into the role of the high priest. And then there's the clothing. Aaron was fitted with for the holy office by reason of his garments, which we've already seen were for glory and for beauty. These garments dignified him with a glory which and a beauty which he in himself did not possess. Of course, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ stands in total contrast to Aaron and where the dignity comes. You see, the dignity and the glory of which the Lord Jesus Christ has are from before the foundation of the world and unto everlasting. And the reality is, as the clothing magnifies the office which this priest has, our great high priest magnifies the office, the total opposite. And of course, his obedience unto death, he's full of grace and truth, the only begotten of the Father, the good shepherd, and the heart of a priest all only prove the worthiness of our great high priest. So you've got the call and the clothing. I want to look at some of the contrasts between the heavenly high priest and this high priest. You see, there are a number of contrasts between Aaron and the Lord Jesus. First of all, the position. I've already said that the office added dignity to Aaron, but the Lord Jesus Christ dignifies the office. So the position. But then there's a contrast in the perpetuity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Aaron was called into this office while living unto death. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead to the office and will never die again, stating the obvious. So you've got the position and the perpetuity, but then you have the picture. You see, as we begin to see the garments adding up onto Aaron and the things that have beauty and the things that get added onto him, we find that his beauty is added. But the Lord Jesus Christ has no beauty added to him. He is beauty this evening. And we can say with the Shulamite girl of Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16, he, our great high priest, is altogether lovely. You can see the position of perpetuity in the picture. But the period. Aaron was made a priest after the law unto death. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, after the power became a priest, the great high priest, after resurrection, unto the power of an endless life. he received, life received out of death. And you see the contrast between them. So you have the position, the perpetuity, the picture and the period. But I want you also to see the placement in office. And it's very interesting to note that Aaron was chosen from among men, but was only a man with the same infirmities and frailties. And Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he's taken from among men, and his purpose is to offer gifts and sacrifice for sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not taken from among men. And the reality is, the infirmities that clung to this man, because he was a man with a human nature, those infirmities never clung to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now, so you've got the position and the perpetuity and the picture and the prayer and the placement into office. But I want you to see, contrast the pity this evening. You see, this high priest of Israel had compassion, because he had infirmities and he was a sinner himself. Yet no one was more compassionate our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Five times we are told that he was moved with compassion. Let's look at them. Turn with me first of all. As I move you tonight from Exodus 28, keep your finger on it, because we will keep coming back to it. Matthew 9 verse 36, please. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 36. And we're after the pity, the compassionate Lord Jesus Christ. And we're after this phrase, he was moved with compassion. And it says in Matthew 9 verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, and there's the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's seeing a multitude before him. And here's the phrase, he was moved with compassion on them. So you've got his vision, but leads to his compassion. And then his reason, because it says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a shepherd having no sheep, or no shepherd. A sheep having no shepherd, rather. So you see his compassion. He was moved with compassion. Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 14. Do we see the second incident of this being moved with compassion? And again, it's to do with multitudes. And the multitude that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they're always about. And it says in Matthew 14 and 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. There's a multitude. And here it is again. And he was moved with compassion toward them. The multitude in his moving. And he healed their sick and the miracles that he did. Find it again in Matthew chapter 18. Turn over a few pages to Matthew 18 and 27, please. Matthew 18 and the verse 27. And the Lord of that servant, there's the Lord, was moved with compassion, there's the love, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And of course that applies to you and me this evening. He was moved with compassion towards us. And upon our repentance of our sin, he loosed us from our sin and he's forgiven us the debt of our sin. The fourth one's found over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, please. The Gospel of Mark, first chapter and verse 41. And we have it again. Mark 1, 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Jesus moved with compassion. And the fourth and final one's over Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Mark 6 and verse 34. Mark 6 verse 34. And it says, and Jesus, when he came out, there's his coming out, saw much people, there's the crowd again. And here it is, and he was moved with compassion toward them. And there's his compassion. Because there's a sheep not having a shepherd, there's their condition, and he began to teach them many things. There's his commencing. Now tonight, as we see the pity of this man because of his infirmities, but the heavenly compassion, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to see that moving with compassion, for as each time the word, the phrase move with compassion, it's a Greek word which is spalagnikidnatzomehi, if that's getting my tongue around it as best as I can. And that word, Greek word, is used 12 times in the scriptures. 7 times it's mentioned to have compassion. Or the 5 references we've read in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, 5 times, as we've seen, it's translated as to be moved with compassion. And the literal meaning of the Greek is to be moved to one's bowels. Hence, to be moved with compassion and to have compassion. Because in the Greek they thought that the bowels were the seat of love and pity. So you can see the love and the pity and the compassion of our great heavenly high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was moved with compassion. You see the difference, the contrast in their compassion. You've got the call, you've got the clothing, you've got the contrasts, and then I want you to see the consecration. The consecration of Aaron. You see, here's Aaron the minister. Go back to Exodus 28, and I want you to see his call. The call of Aaron in Exodus 28. And 4 times in Exodus 28 and 28, he is called to minister unto the Lord. And we see this call 4 times, the consecration of Aaron the minister. And it says in verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel," and here it is, "that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So verse 1 is the first one. It's reinforced in verse 3. And it says, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." It's twice. And here's the third time in verse 4. Third time in 4 verses. And he says, "These are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." 4 times, or 3 times in those 4 verses. And then run your eye down to verse 41 over the page. Verse 41, and you have the 4th time in the chapter, and it says, "Thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother." Verse 41. "Thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." And here's this call of Aaron to minister unto the Lord. And the call of God is very specific. And sometimes he'll come to an individual and he'll call us to do various tasks. So you've got his call. Now turn on over into the next chapter, chapter 29 and verse 4, because these two chapters live side by side. On chapter 29, verse 4, you have his cleansing. "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water." Wash them with water. Now, this is a very interesting piece, because this was the only time that a priest was washed by another. And of course, that's speaking of our regeneration in the Lord Jesus Christ. But thereafter that, he washed himself in preparation for daily service. He had to be daily pure and clean. And in chapter 30, verse 19, if you flick over a page again, chapter 30, verse 19, and it says, "And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet." So again, they have to wash themselves now. So first time they're washed by another, but then they're washed in themselves. You've got the call and you've got the cleansing. Initial cleansing, but daily cleansing. Of course, we've got to be daily cleansed. We've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to come in the place of prayer. We've got to confess our faults and our sins and so on. And we've got to have the daily cleansing and the daily regeneration. If that's the right way of putting it, and I hope that's simply understood. So the call and the cleansing, but it's cleansing oil. Now, come back with me to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 7. And you've got the crowning oil, and through this priesthood as very quickly as I can. as I do want to get to this garment first of all tonight. Chapter 29 and verse 7. Then shall thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now this service of consecration was instituted by Moses. He poured anointing oil over the head of Aaron and over the head of his, and sprinkled his sons, but it would run down the beard of Aaron. And the purpose of the anointing oil, and I don't have time to go into it. If you want to do some homework for yourself, you can look at Exodus 30 and verses 22 to 25. But the purpose of it is revealed in Leviticus 21. Turn over with me to Leviticus 21 again, keeping your finger there in Exodus 28. Leviticus 21 and the verse 12, please. Leviticus 21 and the verse 12. And it says there, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. And there's lessons for us this evening. We should not be profaning the house of God the way some places are today, but we'll not go into that. But here's the bit. For the crown of anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And you see, this oil was a crown unto him. But we learn more if you turn on over then with me to Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133, a short, short psalm, but a wonderful psalm. And we're looking at verse 2. And here's this flowing oil. And it said, Psalm 133, verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, they went down to the skirt of his garment. So this consecration, as this oil is upon him, will run down his beard and run right down to the skirts of his garments. And of course, oil speaks in the scripture of the Holy Spirit. And it ran all the way down, and he was speaking of us being totally covered and sanctified and so on by the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 1. Because this is what it's been likened to now. This is what's been likened to that oil. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And there's the challenge to each of us this evening. We are to be unity within the brethren, not only within the assembly, but with all the brethren. And that unity is likened unto the anointing oil of the high priest. And what lessons and what challenges are that for my heart this evening? So you've got his call, you've got his cleansing, you've got his crowning oil, and you've got his consecration service. Now the full service, which we will not go into in any great detail, is found back in Exodus 29, if you flick your way back over there, please. The full consecration service, and you can do the homework in this yourself later on in your own studies and quiet time. But in Exodus 29, I do want to look. You find it in verse 10 to 36, that whole consecration service. But I only want to look at one point this evening, the standing part of the ceremony relating to the blood. And it's verse 20. And it says in verse 20, thou shalt kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron. So the right ear of this high priest was the blood applied to it. And then it shall be put on the tip of the right ear, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of the right hand. So the thumb, which I think you can just about see there, would have the oil or the blood applied to it, and then upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood about upon the altar round about. Now, what does all that mean? Well, I want to suggest the following. If you remember the incident back in Judges chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, Adonai Bezek cut the thumbs and the great toes from 70 kings. And of course, he ultimately suffered the same thing himself. He did it for the thumb to incapacitate a man that he couldn't fire a bow, because he had nothing to hold on to the string with. And he changed the toe, or cut the toe off, to change a man's gait. It was hard for him to run and flee and so on. So he's making them ineffectual soldiers. And I think the consecration of Aaron gives us a picture in reverse. A picture that I need to apply to myself, and also you need to apply to yourself. You see, my right ear this evening, or both my ears, his ear was sent, was anointed that it might be sensitive to God. Is my ear this evening, am I sensitive to what God is teaching me in this book? Am I sensitive to what he is saying to me? The right thumb. The right thumb of this man was anointed to do the bidding of God and to handle the sacrifices, not for his own profit and so on. And I wonder this evening, is my hands, as it were, are they doing the bidding of God, and are they doing the work which he has given me to do? And then the right toe was anointed that he might walk in the ways of God and minister in his service and not for his own gain. And again this evening, is my walk anointed for him? Am I going where he wants me to go? Or am I going where I want to go? Or am I going where the world wants me to go? My ear for his word. My hands for his work. My feet for his bidding. What a challenge that is this evening. And how's each of us getting on with it? Now we're nearly into the first garment, but we have his cleanse, his call, his cleansing, his crowning oil, his consecration service, and then his clothes. And of course, the garments in chapter 28 are constructed and made from the outside garments. If you read chapter 8 again, or 28 there again, you will find that they come from the outer garments and work their way into the inner garments, of which this is the first one. Now, for obvious reasons, as we progress through this series, we'll see that they're worn from the inside out. And with this white linen coat being the first one to be adorned, and for practical reasons, to stop taking everything on and off and all that sort of thing, this is the stud, this is the order that we will study in. So we've got the ministry. But I want you to see the second thing regarding Aaron and his call and the consecration. I want you to see his ministry. Now, from the direction given to Moses in verse 1, it is plain that Moses and his descendants were to have no part of the priesthood. That was not Moses' role and his descendants. The leadership or kingship of Moses was to be kept separate from the priesthood. Yet how different to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because on him sit all the offices of prophet, priest and king. And our heavenly high priest is superior. Keep your fingers there in Exodus 28. As we see this high priest on my left, your right, but we see the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. And it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. This was high priest. He's a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And of course, the word great there in Hebrews 4, verse 14, elevates the work of the Lord Jesus Christ into the great high priest. And that's obvious this evening. Now go back to Exodus 28, because while we move from the minister and the ministry, I want you to see the meaning of the names for one thing, and then we're getting close to starting into the ministry of the great high priest and the garments and so on. But the ministry of the names, and we see Aaron's names and his sons, Aaron's names and his sons, they're very interesting. It says in verse 1, and I'm only going to skim over this, I don't have time to develop it. Take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now the name Aaron simply means a bringer, a light bringer, or very high. And of course Aaron stood very high. He stood above his own house and highly exalted, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has exalted to his right hand. Now keeping your finger there in Exodus 28, in Acts chapter 5, we'll not turn to it, Acts chapter 5, it says in verse 31, him God hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour for the repentance of Israel and forgiveness of sin. So God hath exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. So that's Aaron. But Nadab means generous or willing. Abihu means my father is he. Eleazar means God has helped, and Ithamar means a land or coast of Pam. Now, these names bring a little prophetic intimation to the characteristics attached to the head, or to the house of which the Son of God is the head. Deriving from the God the Father all power and help from him, like the tree lofty in righteousness and ever bringing forth fruit. He's willing, my Father is he, God has helped, and the palm bringing forth fruit. And you see the types in the names of these other priests. Now back in Exodus 28 and verse 1, we find the wording is remarkable. It says, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel that he may minister. Aaron and his sons formed one ministry in the priest office, and he could not exercise his service unless his sons were taken with him. And again, there is a wonderful type here of the union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his house. And that one great objective of his priest is that he may minister to God respecting his house. And you see that there. So you see the consecration of Aaron. But I want you to see, secondly, the consecration of the Lord. And just for a few moments, before we get to the first garment, I want to look at the consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ had specific things to do. And he was consecrated to do them. And indeed, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, we don't have time to turn to it, he says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now look at some of the things he had to do. 1 John 3 and 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from this beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What a job. But he was consecrated to do it, to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 9 and 26, and we know the verse well, for he then must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Destroy the works of the devil, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a task. And then in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And hallelujah, each and every one of us in the meeting this evening is saved by watching this grace this evening through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was consecrated to do it. And of course, this evening he has now moved on and he's in his high priestly role. So we have in 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate, our great high priest. In Isaiah 59 and verse 16, and he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercession. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness it sustained him. So not only this evening, our great high priest, not this high priest, we have a great high priest and he's our advocate and is our intercessor this evening. And praise God for all of that. Now we've had the call, the clothing, the contrast, the consecration, the commencement. And now we begin to look at our first garment, this white linen coat. And the notes you have on your little notebook there will kick into play now. And I want you to see, first of all, as your first heading there is, it was a behested garment. It was a behested garment. In other words, it was willed or an ordered garment. It was something that was ordered. It was ordered that it be white. And of course, white demonstrates the absolute purity and the absolute necessity for the purity of this priest. As we've already seen, the priest had to daily wash before wearing it and to daily cleanse himself, just as each one of us must do in the Christian life. We must cleanse ourselves regularly and daily. So the Christian life requires purity. But as we look at the purity, when we come to this high priest, he needed and was ordered to be pure. This man, Aaron, needed to be pure, but he was ordered to be pure. But our heavenly priest was never ordered to be pure. Because this evening, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is absolutely pure. He never had to wash. This man's putting on what represents purity. The Lord Jesus Christ never had to put on purity. His purity is an absolute part of him this evening. It's fundamental. It's part of him. It's core. Just listen to what others said about him. Some others, anyway. Pilate said in Luke 23, verse 4, I find no fault in this man. What did Pilate's wife say in Matthew 27, verse 19? Have thou nothing to do with that just man? Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27 and verse 4 said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The malefactor on the cross said, but in Luke 23, verse 41, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The centurion in Luke 23, 47 said, certainly this was a righteous man. Peter in Acts 3, verse 1 says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted unto you. And Paul says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And the greatest testimony to the purity of our great high priest comes from God the Father himself. In Matthew 3, 17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this was a behested garment. It was an ordered garment. It was something he had to put on. One, it was a behested garment. Number two, the second point in your sheet there is that it was a basic garment. This white linen coat was a foundational garment. This foundational garment upon which everything else in the weeks we'll see was built upon. All the other garments were put on top of it. And brethren and sisters this evening, surely everything, the other things on our life, ought to be, as we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they ought to be built upon the basic foundation of our purity. We need to have it. If we haven't got it, nothing else stands. Now, while we looked at the verses in great detail and over in the book of James, keep your finger there in Exodus again. Turn with me right over to James chapter 3. And I don't intend to go into this in any detail, because we took at least one night, maybe two nights on it, in our studies in the book of James. But verse 15 to verse 17 of the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 15. James 3, verse 15. And it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And of course, it's speaking of human wisdom. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now surely, brethren and sisters, if we're putting on the purity of Christ, then there'll be none of the first things, there'll be no false wisdom that leads to confusion and evil work and hatred and envying and bitterness and strife. If we're putting on the purity of Christ, and if we're walking to him, and if the anointed ear is listening to him, then those things don't apply. But rather we will have the wisdom that comes from above, which is pure and peaceable and gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And when we studied this in depth, we took each one and we have found them and saw them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has, our great high priest, has all of those characteristics. But the challenge to my heart this evening is, does this man, do I have those things? Or am I characteristic? Characterized by the first things. So it was a behested garment. It was an ordered garment. It was a basic garment. Then we find it was a beneath garment. Of course, everything else is put on top of it. And I want you to see the picture in the word. Go back to Exodus 28 and verse 4. Exodus 28 and verse 4. And I want you to see the picture in the word then of this beneath garment. Exodus 28 and verse 4. And it says, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat. And here's the broidered coat which we have before us this evening. Now, what I'm after is the word coat. The Greek word used for coat is kethonine. But the root word of that Greek word has two meanings. Coat, as it's used to hear, or here, but it also means to cover or to hide. Now, to see the second use of the word, go back, keep your finger there in Exodus again, but go back to Genesis chapter 3, please. The third chapter of Genesis, and of course we all know the story, they're in the garden, they've sinned, and they've covered their nakedness with the fig leaves, and then God steps in. And he slays the animal to make a covering for them. Now turn to Genesis 3:21 then, please. Genesis 3, verse 21. And it says, "Unto Adam and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them." Now in the original, the word skins is actually in the singular, meaning that it was one sacrifice through the death of another was sufficient to cover them. One sacrifice for their sin. And just as one never needed to be sacrificed was made by our great high priest at the place of Calvary to cleanse me for my sin. One never-ending sacrifice, never to be repeated, sacrifice. So straight away in this coat we have something that brings us straight to the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purity and his wondrous sacrifice. So you've got the definition of the word. Now, I want you to see the difference of the wearing. For this high priest, this was the first garment this man puts on, as I've already said. But his will be covered as we put the other garments on. But for the other priests, the only garment that is visible is that they have is this one. Their purity is visible all the time. It was the only garment that they would adorn. And you can see it was there, but his would be covered. So you see the definition of the word and the difference of the wearing. But I want you to see the derived of the worshipper. You see, righteousness was the foundation of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is and was. But the only merit that we as believers have is by putting on the imputed righteousness of Christ when we come to trust him as a saviour. As this high priest had to put this one on, we put on the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the only garment we have. That's the only beauty we have. And as the sons of God, we are only clothed in his righteousness because we have been washed in his precious blood. And this priest puts this on first after being washed by another, and then by daily washing. But you can see the imputed righteousness of Christ. And of course, we are able to say this evening with Isaiah 61 and verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." So you can see this garment. And you can see the picture in the word. I want you to see not only the picture of the word, but I want you to see the position of the coat. And as I've already said a number of times this evening, but in 8 weeks to come, not be next week, because we'll be dealing with the mitre next week, but the third message will be putting on the blue coat, the robe of blue. And then after that, the ephod and the girdle and the breastplate. This garment here before us tonight, this broidered coat, was worn as an inner garment. Now, for this high priest, his purity was hidden. It was just a part of him. It wasn't in your face. It wasn't a false purity. This high priest didn't need to boast about it. He didn't need to display it. But it was to be evident in his life as he daily served and ministered unto the Lord. Just as the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ was totally obvious, to the extent that they had to try and get false witnesses to die at a sham trial this evening. Now, this was hidden. It was part of him. It was part of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about me? Where's my purity? Is it only obvious if I tell people, which means it's not obvious at all? Or is it hidden? But it is obvious in how I live my life. And that's the way it has to be, brother. And if it's not obvious by the way we live our life, and it's only obvious when we have to brag about it, then it's not part of us at all, and we need to get back to basics. It was a behested garment. It was a basic garment. It was a beneath garment. It was a belonging garment. From the distance, this coat, in comparison, would appear to the others to be very ordinary. When we see the blue garment on with the reinforced neck and the pomegranates of purple, blue, and scarlet, and the gold and the gold bells and so on, and then we see the ephod with the stripes and the breastplate and the rich stones on it and so on, this would appear to be very normal and very insignificant. But the reality is, and if you want to come up and have a look later on, you'll be able to see it. You'll probably not see it from where you are. But there's a skill in its manufacture and a beauty in the material. Look at Exodus 28 and verse 39. Verse 39 of Exodus 28. And it says, verse 39, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen," now note the material, "and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework." Now I want to look at two things here. I want to look at firstly the process. The word embroider there actually brings before us the idea of damask weaving. And if you come up and you look at this, there's a pattern in the cloth, in the coat. And it's in the cloth. It's not added to it. It wasn't something that was added onto the top of it. It's an integral part of the cloth. And this evening, to look at the heavenly high priest, he is in the form of humanity, yes. But intrinsically, he's God. And this evening, the purity of divinity are not added to him. They're actually part of him. And it's not something added to. And again, the challenge to my heart is, yes, my purity is added because I've trusted Christ, but how much is it embedded in me? You've got the process, and I want you to see, secondly, the product. The other words that are of interest to us here are from Exodus 28 and verse 39, are the words, as I've already said, of fine linen. Now, the making of this fine linen was an Egyptian art. And it died with the Egyptian, and it cannot be made or cannot be purchased today. And if you came across something in reality, well, it's outside my pay range, just to put it that way. It would be so expensive because of the skill involved in it and the ancient process. I want to use part of a quote by Sir J. Gardner Wilkinson. J. Gardner Wilkinson was a leader in the customs of the Egyptians, and he said this. To reinforce it, "The Egyptians were celebrated for the manufacture of linen and other cloths, and the produce of their looms was exported and legally purchased by foreign nations. The fine linen and embroidered work, yarn and woolen stuffs are highly esteemed." And you see the skill and the desire in this coat. So you've got the textile. I want you to see the temporal possession. Well, if this was an Egyptian thing and highly esteemed and very valuable, how did the Israelites have it? And of course, it's quite simple, the accuracy of the scripture. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 22, it tells us that after the exile, fabrics were part of what they brought out of Egypt with them. They had no wages for 400 years, so they'd only taken what was rightfully theirs. And this cloth would have been part of that for their 400 years of hard labour. So you see the textile, you see the temporal possession, and I want you to see the type of the texture. This material had the fine texture, it was fine linen. And just as the fine linen of the showbread and the meal offering, and we believe these were pure white, and you see what the message coming through here again is. And of course, what a picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It tells us, what was he clothed in? He was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and his hairs were white as wool. And this garment, speaking of purity, belonging to the high priest, which was part of him. And you can see the integral purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder what garments belong to me tonight. Purity? Or is it nastiness, crookedness, boldness, lies, confrontational, argumentative? What belongs to me? The purity of this high priest, his purity, or something else? It was a behested garment. It was a basic garment. It was a beneath garment. It was a belonging garment, but it was also a bounteous garment. This garment, you can see, he's covered from head to toe. Purity was to be the whole being. This man had to be immersed and covered in purity. It was not just to be a part of him. It was not just to be something randomly displayed when it was needed to be pulled out of the closet. It was part of him, and he was to be covered from head to toe in purity. And brethren and sisters, so should we be. Our purity should not be for the Lord's Day only, and rogues for the rest of the week. Think of our brother who makes a big deal of getting up every day for read the Bible for 2 hours before he goes to his work. The problem is when he gets to his work, then he fleeces his customers and robs them blind. We need to be pure, not for show. It needs to be coming out of every pore. It needs to be part of us. How am I measuring up this evening? It was a behested garment. It was a basic garment. It was a beneath garment. It was a belonging garment. It was a bounteous garment. And it was a bound garment. You see, attached to this embroidered coat was the girdle. And you can see the girdle, the belt that's round him here, which generally symbolises readiness for service and readiness for action. And of course, that had to be the attitude of this priest. Ready for service, ready for action, ready to minister unto the Lord. And of course, as we come to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, what does it say? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth, he's ever ready. And I think our Bible's open there about Exodus 28. Exodus 28 and verse 8, we have the reference to the curious girdle of the ephod. Now, for purpose of clarity, this white girdle we have here, it's not the curious girdle of the ephod, and we'll pull it out. I will get to that further down the line in our studies. It's entirely different. But I want you to see that he has this girdle on this evening. It would never be seen when he's got his rest of his clothes on. This belt will never be seen. The onlooker will only see the outer garments. They will never see this girdle. But it will always be there, girding up his loins. And perhaps this evening we're not always conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's always there, just as he promised. And just as this man was bound up and girded up, so must the believer. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14 it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to be girt about with truth. But we're not only to gird our loins. If we daily put on the girdle of truth as part of the armour of God, which we're to put on every day. But look at what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, where he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. We're to protect our mind by the things. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Again, keeping your finger there in Exodus. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're to protect our minds. We're to gird up our mind as we walk daily with the Lord. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, what's my thoughts tonight? Are they on these things? On their old nonsense, which will remove my purity? But we can see the people of God were not only to be clothed with his righteousness, but that righteousness is bound to us. Just as this garment's bound to this man, our righteousness is bound to us, eternal and unalterable, by the word of the living God. So as we begin to understand what this robe's about, we're beginning to see that they're garments of glory and beauty. We see it was a behested garment, a basic garment, a beneath garment, a belonging garment, a bounteous garment, a bound garment, and it was a bestowed garment, and we're coming towards a close this evening. This garment was bestowed, or it was given to him, and he had to put it on every day in life. It was bestowed. Now, while we have received the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are other things that we have to put on. Our convictions have to be learned. Contrition for sin. Our confession of him to others. We have to learn how to witness for him. We have to learn our complete surrender to him. Our compliance to his doctrine. Our consecration daily to him. Our continual filling with the Holy Spirit. Our calling to him in prayer daily. Our compliance to his will in all things. The consistency in our walk. Our continuance in assembly matters. Our compliance to the leadership of the assembly. Our consideration of the brethren. A concern for the lost. And so I could go on this evening. Brethren, as ungodly people observe us, watching what we put on, let us see what this man does. He puts on the purity of Christ on top of all, and then the other things on top. Let us see that we have put on Christ this evening. Now the challenge is, do they see Christ and Martin Thompson and Christ alone? Or do they see something a whole lot different? It was a behested garment, a basic garment, a beneath garment, a belonging garment, a bounteous garment. It was a bound garment. It was a bestowed garment. But it is a beautiful garment in its own right, even in its simplicity. White and pure. But Sam asked earlier on, does it get dirty? White gets dirty. The obvious statement. By the activities of life, but the activities this man would be walking about, even walking in the dust of the wilderness or wherever, the came of it would get dirty. This garment had to be maintained. And brethren, so do we as we transverse through this barren wilderness. As we walk through life, we get tainted by the muck and the grime of this life. It's only natural that we do. But therefore, we must maintain our purity. We must maintain the whiteness of our garments. And let us make sure this evening that we keep short accounts with God and maintain our walk that is before him, so that like this garment, it is maintained and it is beautiful. Our walk is beautiful with him. There ought to be no stains in our garment, and we need to sort that out if there are. One last thing. It was a behested garment, it was a basic garment, it was a beneath garment, it was a belonging garment, it was a bounteous garment, it was a bound garment, it was a bestested garment, it was a beautiful garment, but it had a below garment. Now, I haven't got the below garment here, I didn't know even how to go about getting them made, or nobody ever would see them anyway, but in this high priest, in Aaron, it would be there. Go back to Exodus 28 and verse 42, as we come to a close this evening. Exodus 28 and the verse 42. Exodus 28 and the verse 42. And it says, thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. They had to make linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Worn beneath this white broidered coat were the linen breeches. Simply put, they were put there for decency. As many cultures were involved in idol worship that was sensual, naked, and sexual, the worshipper of God must do so in modesty and decency and in the beauty of holiness this evening. These breeches covered the flesh. And it's through the flesh and its desires and passion that sin operates. And Paul does it well, or puts it well, when he says in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And in my flesh, and in your flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And it was through the flesh, by the lust of thy eye and the pride of life, that Adam and Eve fell. And we have their nature. Brother and sister, this evening, let us keep the flesh covered. Let it keep it subdued. And this evening, our prayer ought to be what's at the bottom of your notes. Lord, make me clean. And indeed, keep me clean. That's the first garment, with a little on the linen breeches. And I went through it at a gallop tonight because I had to deal with the priest. But next week we'll move on to the mitre and the golden plate, and you can read up on it there yourselves, and we'll deal with it next Wednesday night in the will of God, and just pray in the meantime that the government allows us to continue to meet. Sam, will you close with a word of prayer, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy word is truth. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the explanation of the high priest's garments, Lord, that pictures our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that this highlighted the purity of our Lord, the purity of his walk. And we pray, Father, that as we go about our daily lives, we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that thou would prove in us what is thy good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Mm-hmm. For without thee, Lord, we are nothing. Without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Mm-hmm. We pray, Father, for Martin. We pray, Lord, thank you for the message that has been on his heart for us this evening. And thy will, Lord, to continue on in the high priest's garments. We pray, Father, as we heard tonight, Lord, to we can put on the whole armour of God, having our loins girded about in truth, and on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We give thee all the praise and all the glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.